Orville Freestone Jr., Sunday P.M., November 13th, 2011.
Turn in your Bibles to the 15th chapter of Romans, and we'll begin with verse 22, but we'll backtrack just a bit to make connection with the thought. But Paul's dissertation is completed with what we completed last week. Now he adds some personal notes, and he adds several postscripts to this letter in the next chapter. Have you ever made extensive plans for something, perhaps a trip, vacation, someone coming to see you, maybe many things more extensive than that, only to have unforeseen circumstances intervene and destroy all your plans? Have you been disappointed? Well, that's what we see here with Paul. So let's turn to the 15th verse of this 15th chapter to begin. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. I have therefore, whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ, in those things which pertain to God, for I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me. For instance, he did not found the church at Rome, and he does not take credit for it, though he is the minister of the Gentiles, to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation, but as it is written, to whom he was not spoken, he's referring this prophecy from Isaiah 52, to the Gentiles, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. For the which cause, that is, because of his work in the Greek-speaking world and into roundabout Illyricum, for that reason, for this cause I have been much hindered from coming to you. But now, having no more place in these parts, mission accomplished, and having a great desire these many years to come to you, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you. Paul is really reaching out to the westernmost part of the Roman world in his plans. For I trust to see you in my journey and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. But now he has a task at hand to perform, a current project before he can embark upon evangelizing Spain. But now I go into Jerusalem to minister to the saints, for it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things or material things. When therefore I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. And I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. So his plan was to take the representatives from these various churches with their offerings to go up to Jerusalem and to deliver the funds to the elders in Jerusalem for the relief of the poor believers there who have been ostracized by the unbelieving Jews, and then to take his way first to Rome and then to Spain. But it didn't happen that way. It didn't happen at all that way. As you remember, the minute he got into Jerusalem and word got out that he was there, his bitter enemies thought they had him right where they wanted him. So they noised abroad the trumped-up charge, you read this in the Acts, that Paul had taken a Gentile into the temple precincts, which was, by Jewish law, punishable unto death. It was patently false, but that doesn't matter when a rumor gets started. It has legs of its own. And they stirred up a riot that would have torn Paul limb from limb had the centurion in the castle attached to the temple precincts took a band of soldiers and intervened and took Paul into protective custody. While he was in the castle, word came to Paul by his nephew, by his sister's son, we're going to come back to this in a bit, that the Jews had hatched a plan to kill Paul. So to forestall that, by night the centurion took Paul to Caesarea, which was the Roman capital of Judea, and he was then out of the jurisdiction of the temple. He was in the jurisdiction of Rome, a prisoner of Rome, so he called himself a prisoner of Jesus Christ, an uncharged prisoner, but one who had been beaten nevertheless. And he was kept confined in Caesarea for 2 full years. Of course, first one governor and then another were waiting for that famous Roman bribe to purchase justice that was his by right. So he was in custody in Caesarea for 2 full years, then made the journey to Rome, endured a shipwreck, wintered on the island of Malta, and finally got to Rome as a prisoner, where he spent another 2 years in custody, uncharged. Now this seemed like almost a tragedy to Paul's plans. He was not a young man, Paul, anymore, and he had endured many things that you can read of in 2 Corinthians, and life in a Roman prisoner was not comfortable. And but for his friends bringing him food and raiment, he would have gone without. So this was a tragedy from the human standpoint. We don't know if Paul ever got to Spain or not, but was it a tragedy? Let's turn over to the first chapter of Luke and read his introduction. Forasmuch as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, Luke here says he was not an eyewitness, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses, and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things, from the very first to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. We encounter Luke first on one of Paul's missionary journeys. We don't know if Luke had ever been in Jerusalem, though he may have, but where do you suppose he got this material? Where do you suppose he did his researching? We know that he stayed with Paul from the time they left Corinth until they arrived in Rome. He was with Paul for those 2 years in Caesarea, which was but a fairly short distance, even for that day, from Jerusalem. He had access to the apostles that were still in Jerusalem. He had access to James, the Lord's brother, perhaps even to Mary, the Lord's mother. And it was very probable that during this 2 years that Paul was imprisoned in Caesarea, that Luke interviewed all these people. And if you read the Gospel of Luke, and if you've been paying any attention to Brother Virgil on Sunday morning in class, you will have noticed that the whole Gospel of Luke reads like an eyewitness account. And yet, Luke disclaims being an eyewitness. So he interviewed all of these people for the the information that we have in the Gospel of Luke. But for Paul's imprisonment in Caesarea, in all likelihood, we would not have the Gospel of Luke. So 20 centuries later, we are benefiting from that misfortune that overtook Paul's plans and for the suffering, personal suffering, that it cost him. So there is a famous saying concerning the fortune of misfortune. And the Gospel of Luke is our fortune for Paul's misfortune. So things did not at all turn out as Paul had planned, but as I'm sure he saw later in retrospect, and as we can see now, it was by the ordering of the Lord. It was by the ordering of the Lord also for another reason. When the Lord appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus, he said that you must bear my name before kings. It was in Caesarea that Paul bared witness to Herod Agrippa and to the Roman governors of Judea. And it was because of he was a prisoner in Rome that the Caesar, very probably Nero, had to listen to the gospel. I'm sure that even Paul felt that that was worthwhile. And now Paul makes a prayer request of them. And notice what his requests are. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea. He was not the way he wanted or expected, but he was delivered, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, and it was, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and he did. He went to them with joy in spite of his personal suffering and miscarriage of his plans, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Now the God of peace be with you all. And this ends his letter. But chapter 16 is a very interesting chapter. I wish we could know more about it, but it's surprising what we can know. He begins with a letter of recommendation. He says, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister. Phoebe had never been to Rome, evidently, and Paul was giving her a recommendation to the believers there, which is a servant of the church of Cenchrea. Here again, the word servant is the word deacon. And it was not deaconess, it was deacon. At that time, there was no deaconess in the Greek language, although since then they have coined the term. And she was evidently a businesswoman, for he says, that ye receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you, for she hath been a succorer of many, and of myself also. As I read through this chapter, I am amazed at the number of friends that Paul had in Rome already. He had known them in the eastern part of the Roman world, and now they were all in Rome that he mentions here. But that should not be surprising, because Rome was the center of the Roman world of that day. When we left our small hometown in New Mexico and moved up to Denver, we found many of our neighbors in our hometown in New Mexico that had moved to Denver prior to us. This was Paul's experience here. And Phoebe was a deacon of the Church of Cenchrea. Now, Cenchrea was a sister city to Corinth. Greece was divided at Paul's day into three different districts: Macedonia in the north, and Achaia, the district around the capital of Greece today, and the Peloponnesus, which is a large island, excepting that it is joined to the mainland of Greece by a very short and narrow isthmus. Now, Corinth was built on the northwestern shore of this isthmus of Corinth. Cenchrea was built on the southeastern shore of this isthmus of Corinth. So they were sister cities, because each one was a port and very important in commerce in those days. And there was even a causeway built over the isthmus to transport boats so they wouldn't have to go all the way around this very large Peloponnesus. It would have otherwise been an island. So she was from a very important church there. Paul didn't write any letters to them that we know of. Very probably the Corinthian letter was sufficient for them. And then we read, greet Priscilla and Aquila. And we read of them in the Acts, in Acts chapter 18. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, which was a Latin name, born in Pontus, the far eastern province of Rome, in what is today northeastern Turkey, lately come from Italy, with his wife Priscilla. Priscilla is elsewhere called Prisca, Priscilla being the diminutive form, because the Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came to them. So he met Priscilla and Aquila on his first trip to Corinth. And now they are back in Rome. So he is greeting them, a husband and wife, who had been Paul's helper in the gospel, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. So they had a house church in Rome, one of the groupings of Christians there. There was not yet a single church of Rome, and Paul does not address the church at Rome, but all those who are in Rome, who have laid down, have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Salute the well-beloved Epaphroditus. Paul finds something good to say about all of these people. And he holds them in friendship is very apparent. Who is the first fruits of Achaia in Christ? Let's turn back to that chapter in Acts again, in Acts chapter 18. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy, with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath day and persuaded Jews and Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, Your blood be upon your own heads, I am clean. From henceforth I will go to the Gentiles. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, and whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, Be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set upon thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. The Greek is really much stronger than what the King James at least says here. The Lord spake unto Paul in the night in a vision and said, Stop being afraid. Stop being afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee. And no man shall set upon thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. Now those people in that city didn't know they were God's people. They were idolaters. Some of them were very immoral idolaters. And some of them were very conceited in their wisdom. But they were all without God, without Christ in the world. But they were God's people. The apostle wrote to Timothy, Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. The Lord knows them that are his. Whenever people ask you, but what about the people who've never heard the gospel? Quote that verse to them. The Lord knows them that are his. So he told Paul to stop being afraid. So Paul, like Elijah, was a man of like passions, such as we. And as we read this 16th chapter, we see that Paul, who apart from the Lord himself was, in my opinion at least, the greatest theologian of all time, was not like these pompous theologians that sit in their studies and write dissertations about things that they don't know about that happened in ancient times as though they knew all about them. Paul was a very warm, friendly human being, as this chapter shows us. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for their life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Salute the well-beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. Epaphroditus was the first man in Corinth that responded to the gospel when Paul went there. And what a joy that was, must have been to Paul. And it resulted in a friendship that Paul here celebrates. Salute my well-beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us, which Mary we don't know. Salute Andronicus and Junia. These are Latin names. They are male and female, so we assume they were husband and wife. My kinsmen. Paul calls them his kinsmen. And my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who are also in Christ before me. We'll come back to this in a bit. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Salute Urbane, our helper in Christ. And Stachys, my beloved. Salute Apelles, approved in Christ. Salute them which are of Aristobulus' household. These were different groups of house churches in Rome. Salute Herodian, my kinsmen. Greet them that be of the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. So here we have Herodian, and we have Andronicus and Junia, and we know of Paul's sister and of his nephew. That's six people who were believers before the Lord met the apostle on the road to Damascus. Imagine how they felt when Paul was running amok, persecuting the believers. And you know they were praying for him, and God answered their prayer in Paul. Salute Urbane, our helper in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Salute Apelles, approved in Christ. Salute them which are of Aristobulus' household. Salute Herodian, my kinsman. Greet them that be of the household of Narcissus, probably his church, house church, which are in the Lord. Salute Tryphena and Tryphosa, both female names, and we assume they were sisters, who labor in the Lord. Salute the beloved Persis, which labored much in the Lord. Salute Rufus, chosen of the Lord, and his mother and mine. He fell very close to them. Salute Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Patrobas, Hermes and the brethren which are with them, another house church. Salute Philologus and Julia and Nereus and his sister and Olympus and all the saints which are with them. Salute one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. I've counted 22 friends of Paul that were in Rome at this time that had preceded him to Rome. And then there were the others that he did not yet know. And then he evidently had heard of some of the troubles among some of the groups in the church at Rome. For we read, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." And their kind did not die out in the first century. In Corinthians, Paul calls such people peddlers of the gospel. "For your obedience is come abroad unto all men, and I am glad therefore on your behalf. But yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly." And how the devil can twist things about in the name of religion. There used to be a statue in the old St. Anthony, whether they moved it or not, I don't know, of the Virgin Mary standing with a tiara of stars, seven stars around her head, and her foot on the head of a snake. That's not what Paul said. He said, "God will bruise Satan neath your feet shortly." He wrote this to the Romans, and it is preserved unto us that we shall live to see the end of Satan, and not by the Virgin Mary. She may be one with us in that. I'm sure she will be. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. And then those who are with him send their greetings. Timotheus, my fellow worker, and Lucius, and Jason, and Sosipater, my kinsmen, salute you. And I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord. Tertius was Paul's secretary to write this letter. How would you like to be known as number three? That was your name. I speak of my number one son, my number two son, my number three son, but they all have names. It was the custom in Rome often to name the firstborn Primus, the second Secundus, the third Tertius, the fourth Quartus, the sixth Sextus, the seventh Septus, and so on. And that was their name. So this man's name is Third. I, Third, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord. Gaius, mine host, and of the whole church, saluteth you. Erastus, the chamberlain of the city, saluteth you. That is the chamberlain of the city of Corinth, from which this letter was written. That would be the same in our politics today as the city manager. So the gospel had worked its way up through the social ranks already in Corinth. The chamberlain of the city saluteth you. And Quartus, number four, a brother. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And as is often Paul's habit, he closes with a doxology. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel, that is, my message, and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. And thus we come to the end of the fifth gospel.